Joel chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please? Joel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 28 through 32 and finish the chapter. And you'll see that Joel is a... If you study the New Testament, you're going to find that Joel is a very, very quoted book in the New Testament. Based on its size, just three small chapters, it's probably quoted ratio-wise more than any Old Testament book, if you consider it that way. And this passage you'll kind of recognize because it's used in the book of Acts as Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so he says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." This is a key verse in the book here. It says, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." There's a phrase that's quoted in the book of Romans. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So the idea here is that before the great and terrible day, the ultimate final judgment, if we want to refer to it as Armageddon, before that happens, God's going to pour out His Spirit, and He'll deliver anybody that calls upon Him. You see how that's talking a little bit and foreshadowing the church and the ultimate judgment and so forth. And the great idea here is that He pours out His Spirit in fullness, and handmaidens, servants, anybody can have access to the Spirit of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning and what that looks like and what that means to us, all right? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we love You. We've prayed and talked to You several times today, but we want You to be here with us. We know that You're always present, but we want to sense Your presence. We thank You for the Holy Spirit and the gift that He is. Thank You that He convicts us and that He comforts us, that He counsels us. We thank You for Your work in our life, and I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on our homes and pour out Your Spirit on our lives and pour out Your Spirit on our church in a fresh way today. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. You know, sometimes I think we look at Old Testament characters with a hint of jealousy. I think we read the Bible and we see some of these great characters and we think, oh man, if I could have been there when they did that, or if I could have been used like that. I mean, I think all of us have thought to ourselves, you know, someday when I get to heaven, I want to ask David what it was like to kill Goliath. I mean, that's just a great story in the Bible, probably the most popular in the Bible, quite possibly. And I mean, I've thought that, and I imagine you have too. Man, there's some things I want to ask that guy. But I wonder when I get to heaven and I see David and I begin to say, hey, what was it like to kill Goliath? I wonder if he's going to interrupt me and ask me some questions. I think he just might do that. I think he might just say to me, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit living inside you to help you and give you strength when you were weak? Tell me about that. I think when we get to heaven, I'd like to ask Elijah, what was it like on Mount Carmel when you prayed and fire came down from heaven and lapped up that sacrifice and went around there and lapped up that water? I mean, what was that like? And I think maybe before I can finish that question, he might want to ask me, hey, what was it like having the Holy Spirit in you to encourage you when you were depressed? Because you remember, Elijah suffered with depression, and I think he might want to ask me some things about that. I think it might be neat to see to Moses and say, Moses, tell me, what was it like to be on top of that mountain and when God came down in that cloud and He spoke with you and with His finger He wrote the law and the tablets there? What was that like? And I just wonder if Moses might interrupt me and say, tell me something. What was it like having the Holy Spirit in you to guide you throughout life each and every day? Because I had a cloud and I had a pillar of fire, but the Holy Spirit being in you, tell me about that. You see, what I'm describing to you this morning is a difference between the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. The difference is this, that they had God with them. We have God in us. And there's a difference. You see, what you're going to find as you study the Old Testament is the Old Testament shows that the Holy Spirit was only given to certain people at certain times for certain tasks. So we could say it this way: special individuals received the Spirit of God on their life for special purposes. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Do you remember Samson? Now, I think Samson in the Bible is a difficult character because he really, the broad spectrum of his life was not good. I think that he's kind of the poster child for wasted potential. But what we do know about the character of Samson is the Bible says that as he was chosen by God from his birth, as he grew up, as he got a little older, the book of Judges says this specifically. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." And if you remember, at the end of his life, he goes up when he's had his head sheared by Delilah. He jumps up and he's going to take on the Philistines. And the Bible says that he wist not that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. So we see in the Old Testament that many times for special reasons, the Holy Spirit would come on special people for special tasks. But here we see that God promises that there's a day coming when the Spirit would come on all flesh, all people. Doesn't matter if they're male or female. It doesn't matter if they're important or insignificant. It makes no difference that the Holy Spirit be poured out on all flesh, the Bible says. And let me point this out to you, that that was a specific answer to Moses' prayer in Numbers chapter 11. What you're going to find in Numbers chapter 11 is this, is that Moses has reached a boiling point in his life. I don't know if you've ever gotten there, but I can certainly identify with Moses in this respect. Moses was a servant of the Lord. He was a leader of God's people, and that was no easy task. If you read about the nation of Israel for those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it sounds very much like a Baptist church to me. His membership exceeded over 1 million, though, so I can't understand the headaches that he must have had. You're going to find in Numbers 11, Moses basically says this: "I quit. I'm done with this. I am so frustrated. I am tired of leading this group of grumpy people." And can I take a time out and say this? Here's what has to happen for all of us. You've got to be able to survive the quitting points. Because at some point in all of our lives, there's going to be a quitting point, and you've got to be able to survive that. And I'm thankful that Moses did. But he was right there. And it was a combination. It was a combination of fatigue. He was tired. It was a combination of frustration. I mean, he was worn out and frustrated. It was a combination of people's demands on him. It was also a combination of his own expectations in his own life. And when you throw all those things together, he said, "I want to quit." And so God says, "Listen, I'm going to help you out. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go out and I want you to find 70 leaders. I want you to find 70 leaders, and here's what God says." And this is important to the idea I'm talking about pouring out the Spirit. God said this: "I'm going to," and I quote from the Bible, "take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it on them." That's what he said. So the portion of the Spirit that I have given you for the task that you have in front of you, you find 70 leaders, and I'm going to take the portion of the Spirit off of you and put it on them so that they can help you bear your burdens and carry your load and accomplish your task. Moses said, okay. He chooses 70 leaders, and God does this and kind of alleviates that. And I think there's another principle there. Can I just throw this out as I'm moving along? You know, I can't do everything myself. And by the way, I'm thankful I don't have to. I'm thankful that there are other people in this church, in this ministry, that help bear the burdens and help do the work. But I think sometimes a church might do that. They think it's the pastor's job to grow the church. It's the pastor's job to win souls. It's the pastor's job to build attendance. It's the pastor's job to do this and do that. Hey, listen, we are laboring together here, and I'm thankful that God has given people that have skills and abilities and willingness to help bear the load, and God did that for Moses. But here's what ends up happening. There were two guys, and as I studied this text, these two guys, I couldn't figure out exactly what happened. There's one of two things that happened. Either they weren't chosen at all, they weren't one of the 70, or they were part of the 70, but they decided to go to a different place. Either way, two guys named Eldad and Medad. Now, why do these names always get so familiar? You know, Elijah and Elisha, Eldad and Medad. I submit for Bert and Ernie. That just helps things. But Eldad and Medad, all right? And you got these two guys, and either they weren't at the meeting and chosen the 70, so they're two extra, Or when they were doing their work, they decided to go outside of the camp into the countryside, and they began prophesying and doing the work of the ministry for Moses. And Joshua, who was an ever-faithful servant of Moses, remember he succeeds Moses and becomes the next leader there. Joshua is very, very zealous for the cause of Moses, and he says, listen, we didn't appoint these two guys, and they're out there prophesying. So if I put it in modern vernacular, it'd be like this. Those guys didn't even graduate from Bible college. Those guys don't even have a degree in theology and they're out teaching the Bible. I mean, how dare them? Or it might be something like this. Well, wait a second. They're not in our camp. They didn't go to our school. They're not in our fellowship. They're not of us. And Joshua was kind of bent out of shape. He said, I'm going to go tell those guys to cut it out. And Moses steps up and he says this. This is what Moses said in the text. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. You know what Moses is saying? Let them work. Man, I wish everybody had the Spirit of God on their life to do the work in front of us. We need all the help we can get. And I think, what a great statement. I thought about that as I meditated this week. I wish every member of Oakwood Baptist Church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, yeah, we could have got a few better amens. Apparently some of you aren't so filled this morning. But I tell you, man, I would make a life so much better. Do you know what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Let me tell you, I think I could handle every one of my members and by the way, every pastor too. I think we could all handle being filled with the Holy Spirit if there was more love and joy and peace and long-suffering with one another. There was more self-control and there was greater faith and everybody did what was right and they were filled with goodness and they had meekness about them. They controlled them, their power and their authority. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in this place was filled with the Holy Spirit? No, we don't want somebody to say over here, well, I've figured it out. They haven't figured it out. I've got this down. They don't have it. No, if everybody would be filled with the Spirit, I'll tell you what would happen around here. We would all be witnesses. There'd be more people getting saved, more people sharing their faith. There would be more people getting involved and serving. There would be more people worshiping with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind. And it would be a wonderful thing if everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you that this passage in Joel chapter 2 is an answer to Moses' prayer in Numbers chapter 11? You see, for Joel's generation up to this point, here's what we've heard all throughout chapter 1 and through most of chapter 2. We have heard this, I will pay back. You have sinned and I will pay back. You have sinned and violated my righteousness and my commands and I will pay back. But now what Joel says is God says, but for a later generation I will pour out. And I like that. He now promises us that before the ultimate day of the Lord takes place, there will be a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he uses the word pour out. Now, I like that because it carries the idea of something being extravagant. I mean, almost just wasteful. I mean, I know growing up in my house, I was constantly trained and taught in my house to turn the lights off. If you leave a room, turn the lights off. If you leave the room, turn the lights off. I mean, we were taught, don't leave the water running, all right? You just don't leave the water. You don't leave the door open when the air conditioner and the heater is on. You don't do that, right? We were taught to, you know, be careful about that because we don't want to be lavish and wasteful in our resources. The idea of the Spirit being poured out is it's just a lavish pouring out. It almost carries the idea of exuberant. I mean, it's the difference between, do you use this terminology when it rains and it's just a light kind of misty rain? We might say it's just drizzling out there. Anybody else use that expression? That's just me. It's drizzling outside. But man, we've all seen it when it's a downpour, right?
I mean, the other day I was coming down the road here, and man, you could see, it was one of those storms you could see off in the distance. It wasn't raining where I was, but you could look about, 600 feet or so in front of you, and you could see it just pouring down. And by the time you got there, I mean, big old drops splattered on you. I mean, it was a downpour, and I think we've all been caught outside in a downpour where it just opened up and the buckets came out. No, the Bible's saying here, when the Holy Spirit came, it's not going to be a little drizzle. It's going to be a downpour on everybody. That's a wonderful thing. What he means is that God will make himself known and felt in a very powerful way. Notice something with me at the end of verse 28 there. He says, your sons and your daughters, your old men and your young men, your servants and even the handmaidens. You know what he's saying there? He's saying when this happens, it's not going to be limited by gender. And it's not going to be limited by age, and it's not going to be limited by your status. And I think that's an amazing thing. So my question is, did this happen? And if it did happen, when did it happen? And the answer to that briefly is just, yes, it did happen. It happened in the upper room, beginning there, and on the day of Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching his great message at Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved in one service. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where multiple people got saved. I've never been in a service where 3,000 got saved. I've been in one service where over 200 got saved, and that was an exciting highlight of my ministry and my life. But I'm going to tell you, 3,000. And here's what Peter says in his sermon. He says this, but this, what you've seen here today, which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And he quotes Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He quotes Joel right here, and he says, you're looking at what Joel prophesied. And so here's what we find today. While every child who has been saved, who has been born again, while every child of God possesses all of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to slow down and say that again. If you've been saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, there are some that would teach in the Bible that you need to get a second blessing or a second working of grace, or you need to do something more to get more of the Holy Spirit. No, when you get born again, read Romans chapter 8. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. So we have all of the Holy Spirit, but here's the difference. The Spirit doesn't necessarily possess every part of us. A.W. Tozer, kind of a devotional style thinker, and I think he had a lot of good things to say, and has written some classic books in Christianity. And he said this once, and maybe you've heard it quoted before. I think it's an excellent quote. He said this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. It's kind of a convicting and condemning quote, isn't it? But I think there's a lot of truth to what he said. I think a lot of times we just do what we do because it's what we like or what we've always done, and we just kind of operate and function without the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. If he were removed from us, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. He goes on to say this, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. You see, when the Spirit is controlling the Christian, what happens is familiar people act in unfamiliar ways. There's something different. That's not the normal reaction. That's not the way you see everybody else do that. Something's going on there. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is quite different than the fruit and the manifestation of the flesh in our life. In fact, at Pentecost, do you remember that distinction? They looked at these guys and they thought, man, these guys got, it's early in the day and these guys are already drunk. It wasn't that they thought they were stumbling and bumbling around like a drunk. They just said, something is different about these guys. What is going on here? And that's why we find in Ephesians 5:18 when Paul said this, and be not drunk wherein is excess. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Friend, that is not a verse indicating that it's proper and fine for a Christian to drink and consume alcohol. What he's saying is to make a comparison statement. When you are drunk, you lose control to alcohol. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you give control to Him. And it makes a clear difference and distinction in your life. It simply means this, that you are able to do something beyond your natural and normal ability. So you think about that this morning. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, believers cannot witness with effectiveness. Remember in Acts 1:8? The Spirit's going to come upon you, and when He does, ye shall be witnesses. Let's think about the Bible. Understand the you cannot understand the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm thankful for the privilege to preach. I love preaching, and I love preaching here. And I'm thankful. I hope I can be a blessing to you in your Christian life and your walk and helping you understand the Scripture and making it come to life and helping you apply it. But friend, can I tell you, you don't have to have a pastor in the sense that you can't understand the Bible unless you have a pastor explaining it to you. You need to have a pastor because God prescribed that as part of your spiritual growth prescription. But what I'm saying is, unlike a false church that would teach that you can't understand the Scriptures apart from me, that's not the idea. The idea is apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Scriptures. John 16:13 teaches that. You can't pray properly without the Holy Spirit. Remember in Romans 8? So we go to the Lord and sometimes with groanings that cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit takes that and interprets that and helps us to pray properly. And you most certainly cannot develop Christian character in your life without the Holy Spirit. You can't and you won't. I think sometimes we as Christians think it's all by grace that I got saved. If it wasn't for God, I would have never got saved. And you are right. But then they think once they got saved, all right, God, I got it from here. No. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted you and brought you to God and you trusted Him. And it is the Holy Spirit that continues to work in you to sanctify you, to help you to be more like Jesus Christ. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. But here's the question that comes from this text. What will happen when He pours it out? This is not an exhaustive list. They usually aren't. But I want to give you this morning three features of the Holy Spirit's outpouring. It comes right from our text. I want to make some brief application, and let's jump on this today. All right, number one, people will speak about Him constantly. Did you notice what it says there? When I pour out the Spirit, did you notice that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy? Now, the prophets were individuals. I think sometimes we jump on the idea that they predicted the future. I mean, I'm going to prophesy the future. Let's forget about that for just a moment, okay? That happened at times, and we do know that sometimes prophets gave a message of predicting the future. But listen, in a general sense, the prophets were just simply individuals who spoke the words that God gave them. Most of the prophetic messages, they would just come in and say, hey, God said this, and you better listen up. You know, that's what we do every time in Sunday school and every time in church. It's a big deal to say, hey, here's what God has said, and we need to listen to His words. You're going to find that in the Old Testament, they were usually men, but there were a few women mentioned. Miriam was one. Deborah was one. We just mentioned our study in 2 Kings. Huldah was one of them. And I'm not giving you the impression that every time somebody speaks that it's from the Lord. But what I am saying is that if the Holy Spirit is poured out on His people, the natural reaction is going to be this, that you are going to be prompted to speak for God. You're going to speak the right word at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. I think every one of us has been in a situation before where we should have said something and we didn't. Has that ever happened to any of you? Just me? All right. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you said something and you shouldn't have? That happened to you? Absolutely it has. Well, the Bible's teaching here is one thing that's going to help us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit is we are going to be able to speak for the Lord at the right time in the right way. You see, when God pours Himself into an individual, the inner life is changed. And you think about what your mouth is. Remember what James said about the mouth? He said, man, we've tamed all kinds of animals. I mean, if you've ever been to the circus before and seen an elephant stand on one leg when they tell him to? I mean, you've seen that guy, he's got lions and he's telling them or tigers and they're running around. I mean, I've seen poodle dogs ride bicycles and whatever. I mean, we can train and tame all kinds. But he said, there's one beast in nature that man has not been able to tame, and that's the tongue. It's set on the fires of hell, and it's a little thing, but boy, it makes a big difference. And what I'm saying is, what our mouth is it's kind of like the pressure valve of our inner life. You ever let some word fly from your mouth? And everybody, when they heard it, ooh. And then you come back and you say, well, wait a second, that wasn't me. Yeah, it was. And we're seeing this today in modern culture. I mean, I think people forget that anything you post on the internet, it's there forever. And you can go in on your history and delete it. It's out there, friend. It's over. The footprint has been made. You cannot get it back. In recent days, we've seen some professional athletes who posted racial comments, and this is what they want to say. I'm sorry for my racial comments. That wasn't me. Oh, yes, it was. Filthy language, angry language, inappropriate language. Your heart is the pressure valve, or your mouth is the pressure valve of your inner life. You take an orange, and when you squeeze it, you don't get lemon juice, you get orange juice. You don't get apple juice. Whatever's in when it's squeezed, that's what comes out. You see, what happens is what in your life, when you're squeezed, do angry words come out? Or do patient words come out? Because if the Spirit is in you and controlling you, when you're squeezed, you will speak the way God would speak, and you would speak what God would speak. When the pressure is on in your life, what comes out of your mouth? What kind of witness do you give? Because I tell you, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when your inner life is full of God, the mouth prophesies. So let me ask you some questions real quick. Does Scripture naturally come up in your speech? I mean, do you know so much of the Bible that it's just naturally the way you talk? The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, if you're meditating on the Scriptures, you'll be talking about them. Guaranteed. Here's another question. Is the Lord a common topic of conversation with your friends and your family? Here's a more convicting question. Do you witness to other people? There might be people at work that know you're a Christian, but have you ever witnessed to them? You ever talked to them? You ever invited them to church? Have you done more than invite them to church? Have you tried to tell them about the gospel? Have you tried to ask them about their soul? Spirit-filled, poured-out Christians will do just that. Here's a good question. Are you bold when it comes to truth? You know, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I didn't say they're rude. I don't think you have to be rude to tell the truth to people. Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, sometimes people get mad when you tell them the truth. I understand that. Trust me, I understand that. I live with that sometimes. But you know what? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you boldly tell the truth. You boldly tell the truth. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit produced people who couldn't help but speak the things which they have seen and heard. And that's a quotation of Scripture if you didn't catch that. In the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going around and preaching and they want to throw them in jail and tell them to stop that. And that's exactly what the disciples and the apostles said. We can't but help but speak the things that we have seen and we have heard. Why? Because the Spirit's been poured out on us. How can we not talk about this? How can we not make this known? All right, so let me give you the second thought very quickly. People will think about Him continually. Look at what it says there. It says, old men shall dream dreams. Do you know what a person dreams about is a sign of what his mind is saturated with? Even in our subconscious. I have a pastor friend of mine. He is an older man, pastor for many years, and now is just traveling and encouraging churches. And he got his doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary, and so He's just a very intelligent man, a very, very deep thinker, and I enjoy being around him because he stimulates me and challenges me to think, you know? And I like it. One time we were having some conversation, and we were just talking about the pressures of pastoring. And he told me that he took a class in his seminary PhD training, and he said that they talked about it in one of his classes that many pastors, and this is not the case for me, I'll share a little more personal thing in a minute, but many pastors have a dream that reoccurs in their life that they're in a public place in their underwear or they're in their public place without clothes. And I said, well, what's that all about? And he said, well, because what happens is even in their subconscious, they're under scrutiny of other people. I said, that makes sense, because I have a reoccurring dream. It's not that I'm in public in my underwear or something like that. My reoccurring dream is that I'm preaching, and people are walking out while I'm preaching. And they won't let me finish my sermon. And I keep trying to talk. Hey, sit down. Stop it. Quit talking. Don't. And you say, does that happen? Oh, yeah. Some of you are sleeping right now. Some of you are really trying hard to run for the door. I mean, I get it. And it's just that pressure that you constantly live with. It's a part of your subconscious. And so sometimes it kind of surfaces and it becomes. And here he says, old men are going to dream dreams. What I'm saying is what saturates your mind, it just consumes you sometimes. You ever tried to put thoughts out of your mind, and the more you tried to put them out of your mind, the more they kept coming in, you know? I mean, it's just consumed you. And I love what he said this. He said, your old men are going to dream dreams. This is interesting to me because here's what I've meditated and thought about as I studied this. As you get older, you have to fight off being cynical. How many of you that are getting older have noticed that? What do I mean by cynical? I mean, you're distrustful. You're doubtful. You can become very contemptuous. I mean, the older, listen to me. The natural, normal course of life is this, is that the older you get, the more negative you get. Hence the grouchy old man. Get off my lawn, you whippersnappers. Right? Come on, admit to me, how many of you have met a grumpy old man in your days? Yeah. How many of you are the grumpy? Okay, I told my wife I'm going to be that. I can't wait to get older. I'm going to be grouchy. My grandkids, get out of here! You know, no, I probably won't. But, I mean, you know, it's just the tendency in life as you get older to become more and more negative. You're doubtful of just about everything. But here's what I see when God pours out His Spirit. This is what I love. Here you have a bunch of hope-filled seniors. He's saying, here's what's going to happen is those that have been through some hard times have seen the locusts come and go and seen the cycle of Israel that they would do good for a little while and then do bad. And then they're just cynical and saying, oh, nothing's ever going to change and nothing will ever get better. And you know how people are. And he said, no, what's going to happen is when the Spirit is poured out on people, no, it makes a difference. Old men aren't going to be cranky old people that are just negative about everything. Whatever it is, I'm against it. And unfortunately, I know we chuckle about it and it is said in a humorous tone, but unfortunately, that is the stereotype of far too many churches that you have an older generation that just, I don't want to spend anything, I don't want to do anything, because whatever it is, I'm against it. And I was here before you got here, and I'll be here after you leave. And they just kind of take on that disposition. And the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out on people, that's not the way it is. In fact, the older crowd is the one that is saying, hey, God can do something moving forward. I believe God could do something great. I believe God is doing something great. And it's the older crowd that's leading the charge, not holding everybody back. That's a great thing. Can I say something to the older crowd in our church? We need you desperately. But this younger crowd over here and our teenagers, they don't need a bunch of sour, spoiled, bitter, angry, resentful old folks. No, they need some that stand up like the psalmist and say, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. Let me tell you, young person, you serve God with all your life and God has great things in store for you. And I don't sit around and go, well, young people these days. I look at these young people that are in the choir and singing and playing their instruments and going soul winning and being faithful and loving the Lord. And I say, man, there's hope for our community. There's hope for our church. And great things are in store. And we need you. I don't want to be one of these churches that are kicking the old people out. I want a church where the old men are dreaming dreams of what God could do again. Amen. Instead of sitting around going, well, back in 1950, God did great things. No, God didn't die in 1952, friend. And we need some of you to tell us that and to show us that and show how as life goes on, the Holy Spirit has tempered you and changed you and helped you. Let me give you the third thought and I'll get out of here on time. Notice this, people will look for him carefully. So now he says, the young men shall see visions. Now visions are like dreams, but they were normally received while somebody was awake, not asleep. And so think about it, what a person meditates on as he goes throughout the day signals what he's saturated with. And so here's the thought that I gathered from this, is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit produces youth that, don't miss this, that sees beyond themselves. And I talked about the natural tendency of an older person might to be become cynical and negative, but is it not true that the natural tendency of youth is to be absorbed with themselves, not be able to see past their own face? I think when we're younger, it's very easy to be absorbed with ourselves, and I believe that that's currently what's happening in our generation more than ever. There's a lot of talk about millennials and this age group of the millennials, and there are some problems with the mentality of our culture today, especially in young people. I think a lot of young people could care less what the older generation has to say. In fact, it's because when they were kids, every work of art, every drawing that they brought home from school, their parents told them that it was better than Picasso. And it wasn't. It was awful. You couldn't even tell what it was. Every macaroni art that you made in Sunday school and you bring home, you were told it was a masterpiece. And every selection you ever played on your instrument was told that, Beethoven had never played anything like that. And so they grow up and thinking, I'm the expert on everything and everybody should listen to me. You say amen or oh me, I know the world I'm living in. I see it all the time. And it becomes self-absorbed. They're the expert. They know everything. And so we have philosophies today like, you only live once, man. Listen, the other day I went skydiving. It was fun. I liked it. I'd do it again. And that's one thing. You only live once, but listen to me. You need to be careful about this. We got a lot of young people fooling around with drugs because they can't see a future ahead of them. Listen, as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I have tried to counsel somebody that's been ensnared by drugs. And you got kids in high school who want to mess around with this stuff because they think, well, you know, I'm young now. Getting involved in alcohol. Not thinking they can escape the consequences. Read the Bible. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, the Bible says. We think we can just see beyond. This generation is getting piercings and tattoos. Listen, can I just stop and say a couple of things here? Listen, I think we ought to embrace everybody that comes to our church. Don't make anybody ever feel uncomfortable they got marks of sin on their life. But I'm just saying, I'm trying to warn a younger generation that can't see beyond themselves. You want to know a good way of not getting a good job when you graduate? Tattoo your face. Because that might be cool when you're 19, but what about when you're 79? Look, don't get mad at me. I'm just saying, we have a lot of young people that don't think ahead. They're not thinking ahead. And can I also say, we got a lot of young people that are not thinking ahead about their relationships. We're so quick to want to throw relationships away. Think ahead. And this it's not just worldly stuff. This is church life too. We have a generation of young people who don't have vision about reaching beyond the borders of their own self-indulgence. And what I mean by that is I see this all the time. What does your church have to offer me? Not how can I contribute to the work of the Lord? Why? Because what they see is myself. But here we see when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody's life, they say, listen, this thing's bigger than me. Can I say that about the church again? This church right here is bigger than me. Jesus said, you're Peter. On this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. Can I tell you, no church is predicated on any pastor, no matter how great of a speaker or leader or organizer or administrator or individual he is. No church is predicated on any one deacon or any one Sunday school teacher or anybody's wallet and checkbook. No. It's built on Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, what we've got to do is see beyond ourselves and see beyond our wants and our needs and our issues and our preferences. And we need to see what the Lord wants. And the great thing about it is when the Holy Spirit is poured out on a church, what happens is maybe just a youth group and some young couples will raise up and say, you know what? This thing we're doing here, this is bigger than me. It's about the gospel and it's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And they get a hold of that at a young age. They're able to see beyond themselves. We see God working now and what He could do in the future. And I say with them, give me eyes to see. I'm a middle-aged man now. I'm not a teenager. Sometimes I might think I am. I'm not a teenager. I might joke and say, I'm an old guy. And some of you laugh and go, you're not old. But buddy, I'm stuck right here. And I think, oh God, pour out your Spirit on me. Because I want to have a mouth that will testify of your goodness and your glory and will proclaim your gospel. God, help me to speak your truth anywhere and everywhere you give me utterance, and help me to be obedient in that. And God, help me to be able to not get cynical and not get doubtful and distrustful, but to believe what you can do. And God, help me to see beyond myself and reach out into something bigger than me. God, what I'm saying is, Holy Spirit, make a difference in my life. So let me ask you a question today as I conclude. What difference has the Holy Spirit made in your life? Going back to that Tozer quote, the Holy Spirit, I mean, if you react to problems the same way the world does, what difference has the Holy Spirit made in your life? You talk, act, walk, live, do what everybody else in the world does? What difference has the Holy Spirit made in your life? Let's be specific about it. Do you speak about the Lord constantly? Do you think about Him continually? Do you look for Him carefully? If you answer no to any of those questions, maybe you have all of Him, but He doesn't have all of you. And I guess I'm asking you to help me out here this morning. Would you help me out? I need your help. Would you pray with me that God will pour His Spirit out on this place? I know in biblical terminology, God has already poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we have all of Him. But I guess what I'm saying is, would you pray with me that all of us would let Him have all of us? I want to walk in here day in and day out and just see the Holy Spirit working in lives of young and old. I want to see people, yeah, talk about the ball game and the upcoming football season and what your hunting escapades and, man, I found this good deal at the shopping mall. That's fine. Talk about all that stuff. It does my heart good to see our church fellowshipping in these halls. But are you talking about God and how good He is and how wonderful He is? Are you taking it to the office and talking to others about what the Lord's doing in your life and the gospel and how it can make a difference in their lives? Are you speaking up when other people are having trouble with their children and in their marriage and their own personal lives? Hey, I know what can help you with that. The Word of God can help you with that. Let's let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us.